Now, I know you've been sitting a while, but I have a question for you, and so you can stand up while you answer the question. Why work? Okay, so stand up, talk about that for a moment. Why work? Maybe one more question just to see how sincere you are this morning. Have you ever tried to get out of work? Maybe talk about that for a quick moment. Okay, that's a lot of discussion. I hate to interrupt. But turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. So hopefully by now you're kind of learning where 2 Thessalonians is. It's only 3 chapters long, barely 2 pages. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I guess if you have larger print, it's more pages. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 6. So kind of nod your head, say amen, let me know when you're there.
Amen.
All right. All right, I see a few people still scrolling. I'm trying to find it. Okay, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 6, this is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. And Lord be with them. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother or a sister. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence with us today, your ministry to us already in so many ways. And as we turn our attention to your word, to this passage from Paul, we pray, Lord, that you would speak fresh to us, that you would open our ears to hear you, our hearts, that we would be receptive to you, and our minds to be obedient to you. Guide and direct us, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, let me give you, context just really quick. Paul started this church on his second missionary journey, and you'll remember that he was in Thessalonica for a relatively short time, that he got 3 Sabbaths at the synagogue, and some Jewish people believed, some God-fearing Gentiles believed, and we also heard in that there were not a few prominent women who believed. So these were women who would have had some status and some finances. They believed. And then Paul and Silas, Timothy, they got kicked out of the synagogue. But he didn't leave Thessalonica right away. He kept working. And he was a tent maker by trade, probably worked with leather. And so he set up shop in the business district. And as people brought their work to him, he would develop relationships. And he would have told them about Jesus. And a church is born out of all that. And so you kind of have 3 groups of people that form this early church, that you have some Jewish people, you have some God-fearing Gentiles who had already kind of left the Greco-Roman ways of life, and among them there were some prominent women. And then we have kind of the Gentiles that turned to the gospel when they heard Paul at his workplace. And so they were kind of quote-unquote worldly Gentiles that now they're part of the church and they're believers in Jesus. And the leadership at the synagogue kind of stirred up the city, And there was a riot, and basically what happened was that the church, or the leadership of the church, had to send Paul and Silas out of town at night, had to get them out of there in order to kind of bring calm to the city. And the church continued to meet, continued to worship Jesus, continued to kind of put into practice this new way of life. But Paul and Silas and Timothy, they moved on. And Paul is very concerned about how they're doing. He wasn't ready to go yet. He would have liked to have stayed there and to taught them more. And so we read in 1 Thessalonians that there comes a point where he just can't stand it any longer. And he sends Timothy to find out how they're doing. And by now, Paul has moved all the way down from northern Greece to southern Greece, where he's in Corinth. And Timothy comes back to him and has his report. Hey, the church is doing pretty good. And there's much to be thankful for. But there's also some areas where they need to grow. And so Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians to kind of strengthen them in these areas where they needed to grow. And then it looks like 2 Thessalonians may be a follow-up to 1 Thessalonians that addresses another area or two where they need to grow. And the areas we've seen addressed so far is they need to increase in their love for each other. And Paul reminded them that when I was with you, I didn't just preach to you, I gave myself to you. And he actually has the audacity to compare himself to a nursing mom, that he was giving of his very life to the people. Not just upfront preaching, not just teaching on a set schedule, but pouring himself into their lives. And he says, that's how I want you to love each other. That's how I want you to grow. We also saw that he compared himself to a father. And in their culture, one of the kind of the roles a father would play would be to encourage people and to teach people how to go about living life. And one of the things that we compared it to was kind of socializing somebody, a new driver, into the ways of the road. And so like I taught, you know, our kids how to drive and how to, you know, how to make sense of life on the freeway. Okay, and so kind of socializing them into this aspect of life. So Paul understood his job also not only to give himself to the people and to love them, but also to teach them how to live Christian rather than living Greco-Roman. And so he instructs them about sexual purity and gives them guidance that way. And he instructs them about their general attitude in life, that they need to rejoice in the Lord always, that they need to always give thanks, that they need to pray constantly. So Paul has been playing this kind of fatherly role, especially in his letters, of kind of coaching them in terms of how to live Christian. And now we get to 2 Thessalonians in our passage today. And we've seen him, and I should mention, we've seen him pray for these people quite a bit too. And he prays that God would direct their hearts towards the eternal encouragement that God has for them, and that God would direct their hearts towards his good hope for them. He's answered questions for them about the return of Christ. And his last topic that we're coming to today is kind of the topic of work. And it looks like there was a problem in this church of idleness. And what he means by this is that there were people who could work that were refusing to work. Okay, so we got to be very clear here. The problem is not people that can't work because of maybe some type of disability, maybe something is going on in their home to where they can't be away to work. So can't work, that's a different issue. Not able to find work. They can work, they want to work, but all the jobs have dried up. They can't get a job, they can't get work. That's another issue. What was going on in this church was that there were people who could work and jobs were available and they were refusing to work. And we're trying to figure out why. If you can work and there's jobs available, why would they refuse to work? And how would this become a problem for the church? Well, as we work with it, as we think about it, it would become a problem for the church because the people who weren't working, who could work, they were looking to the church to take care of them. They were looking to the church to provide finances for them, to provide meals for them, to provide lodging for them, to provide everything for them. They could work, they chose not to work, and they were relying upon the church. And the church cared, and the people in the church cared. And you'll notice that one of Paul's lines there is, don't grow weary of doing good. Don't grow weary of doing right. And it looks like the people who weren't working, who could work but chose not to, and were relying upon the church, not only were they draining the church or people in the church of their resources, but they were also causing them to grow weary in doing good. Okay, so you can imagine, you know, the strain that this would put upon this church, upon the people of the church. And so again, why would somebody who could work choose not to work and put that strain on the church and on the people of the church? There's two theories. So one theory is that there were people in the church that believed that Jesus was coming back soon. Like, Jesus was coming back so soon, why bother get a job? Jesus is coming back so soon, I think I'm going to quit my job. You know, I'm tired of it. I don't like how I'm treated there, and it's not fair, and Jesus is coming back, and so I am done with work. And they're going to check out and just wait for Jesus. And as they check out and just wait for Jesus, who's going to have to take care of them? The church. And because, I mean, their family, they probably don't want to take care of them. And their neighbors aren't going to take care of them. And so they end up relying upon the church. And the church, out of the goodness of the church's heart, the people out of the goodness of their heart, end up taking care of these people who could work but chose not to work because they're simply going to wait for Jesus to come back and get them out of this world. What would your attitude be towards somebody like that? To where now you're still working and you're paying for them not working because they're waiting for Jesus to come back and you're waiting for Jesus too. Like, can you imagine how that would create disunity in the church and frustration and resentment? And it would move you to the place where you're tired of doing good. So that's one angle that some scholars take in terms of why would these people who could work refuse to work? The second possibility is that they refused to work because God has blessed, let me say it this way, Beto, God has blessed you so much, given you so much, and you're my brother, so why should I work? Do you hear what I'm saying? It's like God has poured out his blessings upon you all, and I'm family in Christ. And so shouldn't you be using all that blessing that God is? I mean, you didn't deserve it. God just blessed you. Shouldn't you be sharing that with me? And so I don't have to work because God's blessed you. Okay, and we think that probably that's actually more the issue. That it's not simply that people quit working because they thought Jesus was coming back. It's that people quit working because there were other people in the church that were so blessed, and we're all brothers and sisters. And so, you know, as a Christian, as a blessed Christian, you're supposed to take care of me. Share the blessing. And remember, by the way, remember what we said about who was in this church? There are some Jewish people. There are some God-fearing Gentiles. There were your kind of run-of-the-mill worldly Gentiles that become believers. And who was that other group? not a few prominent women. Can you just imagine somebody in the church, a believer, seeing how blessed a particular woman in the church was and thinking that she doesn't really need all that blessing? Some of that should overflow into my life. In fact, it should overflow into my life to where, why should I have to get up and go work a job that stinks and that I hate when God's blessed her and she's supposed to bless me? Can you see what that would do to the church and the attitudes within the church? And so it'd be like, how do you, if I'm that woman, I'm feeling like, I want to help you, but you're taking advantage of me. And you can just imagine that kind of multiplied across the congregation, assuming that it's just more than one person that decided to quit going to work. It must have been a substantial problem for Paul to write this letter and to actually say, hey, you know what we taught, that if you don't work, you don't eat. And again, Paul is not opposed to taking care of those who can't get a job. He's not opposed to taking care of those who are unable to work. The issue is here is people who have work, who have jobs, and who have quit those jobs, or who refuse to get work when it's right there in front of them. And instead, they're choosing to rely upon those who have been blessed in the church. Man, that would be a problem. And so look at what Paul has to say. And we'll kind of walk through this, and then I want us to kind of back up a step and think even more on it. So again, let's walk through it. Verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters. When he says in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, this is not just my opinion. He is saying, by the authority of Jesus Christ, this is the word that I have for you. No, this is the word that Jesus has for you. Okay, and so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching, the traditions that you received from us. Wow. That you disassociate with that person or those people. And I mean, this is a tough word. Look down with me at verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter of working, take special note of that person. Do not associate with that person in order that that person may feel ashamed. These are strong, hard words. But Paul sees the damage that this is doing to the congregation. He sees the damage that it's doing to the hearts of people who want to be generous but are being taken advantage of. And so it's like he's got to try to deal with this. And he's trying to save the hearts of the generous as well as those who are taking advantage of the generous. And so disassociate with them, don't have anything to do with them, but you don't count them as an enemy. They're still a brother, they're still a sister in Christ, but you're trying to, it's weird for us to think this way, but you're trying to bring shame upon them. Why? Not just so that they feel ashamed, but so that they'll change, so that they'll repent, so that they'll recognize, wow, we were doing y'all wrong by trying to take advantage of you. We need to work and contribute rather than just drain. Okay, so that's one aspect of what he has to say. That when there are people like that, you don't just become what? Codependent and keep feeding the problem, but you disassociate with them in the hope of change. Don't count them as an enemy. They're still your brother, your sister in Christ. But we got to find a way forward rather than just sustaining the behavior that's destructive. Now let's go a little bit further. Verse 7, he lays out the model, how they're all supposed to live. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you. Paul found work. He had a skill. He offered it. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. We didn't mooch off you. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we didn't have the right to such help. It's like, I had a right to it, but I wanted to model for you how to live, how to work. And so he says, this is what we live by. This is what we taught, that if you want to eat, you need to work. So not only, you know, disassociate yourself, but also make sure you're doing right, that you're not mooching, but that you are working in order to provide. Verse 11, we hear that some among you are idle, and so now he's kind of really focusing in on the idle ones, the lazy ones. They're not busy, they are busy bodies. It's like they have refused to work, but what are they doing? They're gossiping, they're involved in everybody's lives. You know, I can just imagine today they'd be all over social media. Okay, I don't know what kind of media they had in the Greco-Roman world, but you can just see them kind of talking, visiting, networking with everybody, but doing nothing. And so Paul is saying, hey, you shouldn't be a busybody. You should be busy at work. And so he kind of calls them out on it. Such people, verse 12, we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down, to earn the bread they eat, to get focused, and to work. And then as for you, brothers and sisters, all the rest of you who are working, never tire of doing what is good. Don't grow weary in doing right. And I think I hear in this that there are people who are about ready to give up helping others because they've been burned out on helping someone that could have helped themselves. Can you relate? I mean, that's where this church is at. Now, we know from Paul's other letters, we know from Acts, that it was very common for churches to take care of widows and orphans and to have ministries to those that didn't have family to provide for them. Okay, so Paul's not speaking against helping people. He's not speaking about being there for when people get laid off or can't get a job or have some type of disability to where they can't work. What he's talking about, people who can work but are choosing to basically drain the church. But you know, when you drain the church, you're not just draining a building, you're not just draining a corporation, you're not just draining a church, you're draining people in the church. Because the church is people. And so Paul's saying, look, they need to work, but don't let their behavior cause you to stop doing good. You can just imagine that there might be some people thinking, well, I'm tired of getting burned. I'm not helping anybody. I'm tired of being taken advantage of. I'm not going to bless anybody else. Why should I? Paul doesn't want this problem to cause those who have been able to help, doesn't want to turn their hearts hard. Keep doing good. Keep doing right. But again, be wise about who you're helping and how you help. So that's kind of the problem that he's dealing with. Okay, and I think, you know, it's a problem that in various ways we can all connect with, we can all relate to. What I want us to do is kind of step back and think, okay, why work? Like, what would be a Christian perspective on work? And Paul doesn't go into all of this right here, but we can kind of glean from things he's written here and other places, as well as across scripture, and we can begin to think in terms of, okay, what is a Christian perspective of work? Because clearly, there were some people at Thessalonica that did not have a Christian perspective on work. Their perspective was, how do I get out of work? How do I kind of work the church system so that I don't have to work? And so I want us to step back for a moment and just think in terms of, what is a Christian perspective on work? And the first place we're going to go is Genesis, chapters 1 and 2. And Genesis 1, 1 to 2, 4, we get the story of creation. And God creates humanity in God's own image, male and female. He creates us in his image. And then he gives us authority, dominion, over all the earth and over all the creatures of the earth. Now, first thing we learn about God, in the beginning, God did what? Created. And how many days was creation? Six. What did God do on the seventh day? What did he do on the first 6 days? Whose image are you created in? What did God do the first 6 days? Are you kind of getting the picture? That to be created in the image of God means that we are created to work. And yeah, God alone is creator, capital C, but created in the image of God, and God giving us dominion over everything that moves on the earth, God gives us the ability to organize, gives us authority over things, gives us the power to name, gives us the ability to make things, to even speak things into being. Okay, so if we're created in the image of God, then at least an aspect of that means that we are created to work. And then the passage that we read at the very beginning of the service, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, talks about how God, you know, scooped up the dust of the ground and formed the dust of the ground into this man and then breathed into him, and the man became a living being. And then God made this garden, and God put the man in the garden to do what? To work it, to care for it, to cultivate it. Again, Genesis 1, 1 to 2, 4, created in the image of God, and we see God working. Genesis 2, 15, God created the man and placed him in the garden to work the ground, to cultivate it, to bring forth plants and vegetation. And God saw that it wasn't good for the man to be alone, that the man needed a helper. And so the Lord God pulled out a rib from the man, and I'm condensing the story, and gave him a woman to help him. Don't think help is a small term. God is the helper in the Old Testament. But if the woman is to help the man, and the man was put there to work the ground, then I think I hear in that man and woman, male and female, that it's in our DNA to work, to cultivate, to care. Quick story. Brother Tony gave me permission to tell a story. Probably 10 years ago or so, maybe a little bit longer. And Brother Tony first started coming. And I won't tell you the whole story, but he was coming. He was kind of fresh off the streets, went through San Diego Rescue Mission, had a job for a moment, but kind of lost it, lost the living situation he was in, and ended up kind of living here at the church. And we're thinking, you know, you got to get a job. And Tony is so downcast that, I mean, Tony, I'm just going to be honest. I would not have hired you at that time either. I mean, you were just grumpy, downcast, and it's like, nobody would hire you just because your face was so low. You were making progress in other areas of life, but you weren't hireable. And so we're thinking, you know, what do we got to do to help Tony get a job? You know what we ended up having him do? Plant corn. And so we had started the garden back here, and there was a garden box available, and we had Tony, gave him the corn seed. We had Tony plant corn, and the corn started to come up. And Tony would water it, and Tony would report every Sunday about the corn, and his face was brighter. I mean, he went from being a grumpy younger old man to being employable. He had a brightness about him. And it wasn't long after that. Well, Tony would tell her, he was so excited. He was telling everybody, this is the first legal thing I've ever grown. And Jose kept coming every Sunday because he got to eat the corn. And where's Jose? Next thing you know, he's coming around the corner and he's got an ear of corn. And so, I mean, Tony was doing good. And he was doing so good that it wasn't long till he got hired by Goodwill to drive truck for him. He was created to work. And when he wasn't working, it was like his spirits dropped. But when he started planting and cultivating and growing, something happened to him. It wasn't just the corn that was growing. It was Tony. And it changed his face, changed his appearance, so that he became employable. I'm telling you, we were created not to get out of work. We were created to work. And when we're not working, those are tough days. Because there's something about us, it's like we're not fulfilling our purpose. And so if you're in between jobs, if you're without work, learn from Tony. Find something to do where you're cultivating and bringing forth life and getting outside of yourself to where, whether you're getting paid for it or not, you're engaged in something that's going to build up not just yourself, but build up others. Jose got to eat corn every Sunday. Okay, are you kind of catching it? I don't think they knew that. I don't think that was part of their understanding of work. And so they needed to develop a more biblical, a Christian perspective on work. And you know, that kind of goes against our culture too. Our culture seems to go to two extremes. One extreme is that your work is all you are. And the other extreme is work is something to be gotten out of and avoided. But the Christian perspective is we work because we're created in the image of God. And God has trusted work to us to get outside of ourselves and to care for something beyond us. Perspective number two, work and worship. See, it's terrible. But you know, when people talk about worship these days, what are they usually talking about? Praying and singing. Yeah. Like, we had our worship this morning, and now this is the time for the sermon. Worship is way bigger than that. That's just an aspect of worship, singing. What worship is, it's directing life unto God. And so we are called upon to worship God, yes, when we come together and we sing, but we're also called to worship God when we leave this place and when we actually go to our jobs, or when we're doing work around the house, or when we're caring for our family or whoever we might be caring for. Paul tells the church at Colossae, everything you do, do it as unto the Lord. You're not just working for your boss. You're worshiping God. And the work that you do for your boss, don't think about submitting that to your boss. Think about submitting that work to the Lord. That is for His honor, for His glory. Again, I don't think they had that perspective. And Paul is trying to help them, you know, develop a Christian perspective on work. And so we need that help. And so how would we be different in our work if instead of just thinking about our boss, we're actually thinking about the Lord? And just as we would sing a song to the Lord, just as we would offer a prayer to the Lord, that we would offer our work to the Lord. With my students, I don't know how funny they think it is, but I try to pray and encourage them to take their exams unto the Lord. That their exam taking would actually be an act of worship, not of me, but an act of worship in terms of we are offering our work to you, O God. How would that change how a student goes about school if instead of just trying to please a professor or just pass a class, that their work is actually an act of worship? That Jesus, I'm doing this for you. And it doesn't matter whether the teacher is good or bad. It doesn't matter whether the boss is kind or evil. But I'm living my life not just to the person who's over me. I'm living my life unto Jesus. And so I'm always going to give my best and make my work an act of worship. Perspective number three, work and family, work and loved ones. What if we began to think about work as a way to show others that we love them, that we care for them, that we're doing everything we can to fulfill our responsibility for them? And so we work not quote unquote because we have to, we work because we love. We work because we want to take care. And again, that needs to be communicated. Sometimes it's easy to get so swallowed up in work that you don't have time for the ones you love. But if it could always be, hey, I work, but begin to communicate that the reason why I'm working is because I love. It's not just to get more money. It's not just to make a lot of bank. It's not just prestige because I want to live at a certain level. That it's about us and that it's about love. And so again, to begin to have that kind of perspective that we work because we love. And then two more perspectives real quick. Work and community, or work and church. And so that I work so that instead of being a drain, I work so that I can bless. I work so that I can contribute to the community, contribute to the church, and that through my contributions, whether it's to the church or whether it's individually on the side, but through the working, I'm able to help people. I'm able to bless people. I'm able to be used of God in a way that I wouldn't be used, couldn't be used, if I wasn't working. John Wesley had this philosophy. He was a theologian, church preacher, back in the 1700s from England. He said, number one, make all the money you can. In the process of making it, don't harm yourself, don't work yourself into the ground, and don't harm others. Okay, so do no harm to yourself or others, but make all the money that you can. Second thing he would say, save all that you can. Don't spend it on frivolous things. Okay, you don't have to have the latest of everything. You don't have to have the absolute best of everything. You don't have to be constantly getting the latest fashion. Save all that you can. Don't spend it frivolously. And then the third thing, you make all you can, you save all you can so that you can give. So that you can give all that you can give. Helping others, building others up, showing people the love of God through your generosity. Wow. It's like instead of just, I've heard it put this way, instead of chasing after a higher standard of living, you're actually pursuing a higher standard of giving. And that was Wesley's philosophy. I think I hear Paul saying some of that. That don't grow weary in doing good. Keep working so that you can be a blessing. So a right perspective, a Christian perspective of work in terms of creation, in terms of worship, in terms of family and love, in terms of community, church, building others up, And last, perspective on work. Paul worked in Thessalonica, tent maker, leather shop, business district. And what'd he do there? Well, yeah, he fixed tents. He repaired people's leather issues when they brought them in. But what else did he do? He shared about Jesus. Taught about Jesus. Maybe even preached Jesus a little bit. The workplace became a venue for ministry. Testifying about who Jesus is and the peace that Jesus has for people. And so, what if I began to see my workplace as my ministry place? What if I began to see all those work relationships, not just as work relationships, but relationships where I can bear witness to Jesus, my Savior, my Lord? And it might mean bearing witness to Jesus and how I conduct myself in those relationships. It might mean bearing witness to Jesus in terms of, Jesus, when you give me the opportunity, help me to talk about you and share what you've done for me and what you've done for us all. But the workplace isn't just the workplace. The workplace is a ministry place. And all those work relationships become a gift from God as a place where I can share about what God has done for me in Jesus. See, I think they were messed up because they had a wrong perspective on work. And I think that's what led to this problem in the church. And I'm wondering, how is our perspective on work? Like, are there places where we realize, wow, my perspective's a little bit off? That I'm not really seeing work through a Christian lens. I've just been looking at work like work. That it's just been kind of a worldly way of looking at work. And it's like I got my Christian life, and then there's work. But what if work actually got brought into our Christian life so that work comes under the lordship of Jesus? And that our perspective on work comes under the lordship of Jesus. And so instead of going through life complaining about work or trying to get out of work or just having an attitude about work, what if I actually had a Christian perspective on work? And then what if through the blessings of work, we were able to even further bless and build each other up so that we don't grow weary in doing good. We're actually thrilled to be doing good. Let's pray. Lord, we've all been in situations, whether it's with family, whether it's with friends, whether it's with brothers and sisters in Christ. We admit that we've all been in situations where we've been drained. I feel like we've been taken advantage of. Lord, we pray that you would heal us. We ask, Lord, that you would change us, that you would somehow re-energize us to do good, to bless people, to not be hung up on whether we're going to get burnt again or not, but to really trust you. So, Lord, help us not to be weary in doing good. And at the same time, Lord, help us also as we kind of take seriously Paul's instructions that we need to, somehow we need to kind of stand up to those who may be taking advantage of us and taking advantage of your people, taking advantage of the church. Yes. And to be able to speak loving words of truth and give us discernment and give us wisdom. And Lord, our desire is not to count anybody as an enemy. We really don't even want to shame anybody. But we want to see health and growth. And so, Lord, we know sometimes confrontation is required. Lord, give us wisdom and discernment in these areas. And then, Lord, we're really honest, we got to admit that every one of us at some point in our lives, we've been the moocher. We've been the one who's been idle. We've been the draining one. Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray. And change us ever more deeply so that instead of being drainers, we're givers, we're sharers, we're marked by your generosity. Give us wisdom, we pray. And then, Lord, God, admit, a lot of times when it comes to work, my mindset's pretty worldly. And I'm not thinking about the good that could be done at work. I'm not thinking about the ministry that could be done at work and through those relationships. I'm simply thinking about getting out of there, getting home, having my own time, my own space. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, have mercy upon us. Transform our view of work so that we actually have a Christian perspective of work. And then, Lord, in our workplaces, be glorified. And Lord, for those who are without work, I know we have a number that want to work and for various reasons haven't been able to find work or get work. Lord, we pray that you would open the doors, that you would make a way, that you would provide, and that you would give strength and endurance in the perseverance of work, in waiting and searching. And Lord, help us as a church, help us to come around and to uplift and encourage and to be a blessing to each other. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we offer ourselves to you, we offer our work to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
We have communion this morning. I